The name Ebenezer is the idea that it's thus far, so far, has the Lord led us, but it's not the end. There is more to come. There is more that we don't yet know, but which is in the mind and the heart and the purposes of God. So we are here to worship God, thank Him. This congregation, like so many others, thus far, confidence in Him for that which is yet to come. So Ebenezer, the theme of this Thanksgiving service. Let's turn, shall we, to our second hymn, and it's Tell Out My Soul the Greatness of the Lord and Numbered Blessings. I can give my Lord, our God, we meet today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we meet to offer thanks to you for the history and the current life of this congregation. Lord, we have very sketchily talked very quickly about 150 years of history. And Lord, we have thought about the great events of these past 150 years. And we've seen, our God, in our mind's eye, a congregation here, meeting through all those times in life. Lord, sometimes a few met, others there were congregations of many hundreds. But Lord, you are the God who has led this congregation over these years, and we worship you together. And we do so in and through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And our God, as we try to imagine 150 years and a continuous congregation made up of family members down through generations with no family connections at all, Lord, we can just but glimpse a tiny amount of that history. But Lord, should we take a step back and seek to expand our outlook, we would see, our God, that from the very beginning of time and throughout every century of human experience, you have had your people. You have called people for yourself. You've called them to yourself, to faith in your promises and in history, as we've done in the pages of the Old Testament, into the New Testament and the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, to share our nature. And Lord, as we go from there and we see the history of the past 2,000 years, Lord, your message has gone into all the nations of the world, to each culture, and that message of Jesus Christ has been taken by men and women as they've gone about their business, moved from place to place, and you have called people to yourself. And Lord, as we meet here, not only are we meeting as a congregation that in one form or another has existed for these 150 years, but Lord, we are part of a far greater number. We are part, our God, of a number that no one can calculate but you. Lord, we are part of a great sweeping tide of human beings who have been called from darkness to light, from death to life, called to faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are very aware of that as we meet together this afternoon. And Lord, how wonderful it is that we should be numbered amongst the people of God through all these generations. And Lord, our God, as we think of that, we are a company of people who meet today, and your church is throughout our world, and we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for the connections that each congregation has with other congregations in communities and across nations and their divides. Lord, we thank you for your people. And Lord, our God, as we reflect on that together, we think of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world, stretching back through its past triumphant. There is the church that is now in heaven, in your presence, O God, those who have served you, died and gone to be in the presence of the Lord. Lord, there is the church triumphant, as well as the church throughout the world. So, our God, we come to worship you for loving the church and for having a church. And even in these days in our communities where there are so many differences to past generations, you continue, our God, to have a people who are called by you and name. And so together we meet today to worship you. You alone, our God, and besides you, there is no other. You are the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, the infinite God. You are the God who holds all things by the word of your power. You are the God who sent your Son, the Son of God, into this world that he might take our nature, that he might live our experience, that he, our God, might be present here among us, showing you and revealing you to us all. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his birth into this world, his life. We thank you for his death upon the cross, where you, our God, laid on him the sins of the world. We thank you for raising him from the dead so that he is alive forevermore. And we thank you, our God, for your promise that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though he was lost, yet shall he be saved. So, Lord our God, we ask that you would accept our worship, that, Lord our God, you would grant your presence, that you would encourage us with your word, and that you would be glorified in all that is done. Hear our praise as we present them to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let's take our seats then, shall we? And we are going to listen together to the word of God. And we are thinking about preachers. We've said that there have been 12, including myself, preachers here in the history of this church. Sometimes we're known as ministers or pastors, but the primary job is to be a preacher. And I want to ask the question, what is a preacher meant to do? And as I see it, a preacher's main responsibility is to bring to those who have met and to whom he is preaching, to bring a sense of God. Not to talk about politics, not to talk about anything that may be in the news agenda on a particular day, but to talk about the word of God, to bring the word of God to the congregation to whom he is preaching. To bring God's message, which is a timeless message, which sits above all the fashions of the age, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. But he tends to hold in mind that to those whom he is preaching, there may be present some who are not yet Christians and some who are. Now today, there's objections to that idea, but I'm going to stay with it today. And so I'm going to assume that some of you present are not Christians. What does God want to say to you? God's message is one in which he says to you, he's not interested in debating with you. He's not interested in your opinions of him. He doesn't care whether you attend a place of worship or not. To a person who is not a Christian, God's message is this. God is the one who created you. You are made in God's image. You're not chance. You're not the result of some kind of force. You're made in the image of God. And God holds and sustains your life. And you are accountable to God at the end. Now, let's not debate what that end looks like. You just need to know that you are accountable to God. Every person, from every age, at every time, high or low, is accountable to God. And God holds you accountable because he made you, because he gave you a sense of him, which was there all along. And he holds you accountable because each person has not lived according to that knowledge of God, which is innate to us all. Once this service is over, I do hope you stay for some food and drinks, displays of our history. And through there's what's known as the shop. It used to be a coffee shop, it is longer. But there's displays there of different times in our past, but also people whom we know throughout the world. And one person who watches he has of Scripture and is from Romans, one of the great New Testament letters of the Apostle Paul. And what we read there is this. All men and women fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned against God. And this is God's message to those who are not Christians. You have no choice in the matter. It makes no difference whether you think, well, Neil, I'm okay. I don't believe that there is a God, so I'll be fine. No, you won't. It's not for debate. You shall stand before God and you shall give an account. A few months ago, very sadly, our ex-church secretary, long-serving elder, died and went into the presence of God. And during his funeral service, we looked at three verses that he had chosen for the occasion. And one of them is, we shall all give an account to God. And afterwards, somebody said to me, I don't think much of you, Neil. Can I say to her and you, I don't care? Because God is not going to say to you when he holds you to account, what do you think of Neil? What did you think of him as that minister of Tabernacle? You will be held to account for you and your thoughts and your actions and your behaviors. This is the Christian message to those who are not Christian. Accountable to God, and then realizing that the judgment of God follows that accountability. So there's no escape. There's no get out of jail free option. There is accountability to God. But the Christian message is a declaration that God has sent his Son, the Son of God, from heaven into our world. And the Son of God took human nature. He became man and lived among us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he lived a perfect life of complete obedience to the law of God. And then in the And then following rest, there was a sham trial that he was subjected to, a trial hidden away behind closed doors overnight. And though the presiding judge found no fault with him, still he was sentenced to death. In the purposes of God, Jesus Christ, his son, was crucified. And that crucifixion is the heart of the message that God has delivered to crucified, that he was made sin for us, that he bore the punishment of God for the sins of men and women, that he died offering up his life to God as a sacrifice for sin. And then on the third day following his death, he was raised from the dead, a physical, actual, literal resurrection, seen by those following his resurrection who testified that he is alive. And then he returned to heaven from whence he came. Now, Jesus Christ, the center of this message, God says to you, turn, repent, believe in that Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. There's no other name. I wonder how much longer we can say that. There is no other name by which a person can be right with God, can be saved from sin. There is but one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is but one Savior. No one comes to God except through the person of Jesus Christ. And all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's the heart of our Christian message. That message has been shared at the heart of this congregation for all these long years, on Sundays and on other occasions. Families have attended, men and women have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing up their children to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing this message, have come to faith and been saved. And what a wonderful thing it is that this message is still being preached today in our communities by other congregations as well as ours. Because unless men and women hear, then they cannot be saved. So you're present today and you can hear this great message. Do not trust in yourselves. Do not trust in any kind of church attendance. Trust only and exclusively in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This is the message then for those who are not Christian people. Do you notice it's not about gender? It's not about sexuality. It's not about family. It's not about war. It's not about climate change. It's about none of these things. It's a simple message. All have sinned. Christ is a savior from sin. And he came to save his people from their sins. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When a preacher preaches, he also knows, I guess, that he's preaching to those who are Christian people, who have declared their faith in Jesus Christ, who regularly attend a place of worship, who've taken decisions to become members of a local congregation. And as I see it, the preacher's job every Sunday and on every occasion when Christian people meet, is to bring good news. To bring the good news of a God who loves us, a God who is filled with compassion for us, a God of infinite patience to each of us, a God whose great purposes for us cannot fail. A message that whilst we know the sufferings of this present time, They are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. We bring that message, preachers, of a God who chose his people in eternity past, foreordaining them to eternal glory, called them in time to faith in Jesus Christ, who is working all things together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. This is the message that preachers bring to the people of God. But can I say to you, before I was a preacher, and I know, you know I've been one for a long time now, I was a member of a congregation. I became a Christian at 17. And it was not uncommon that I would hear preachers preaching to Christians to rebuke us, criticize the Christian in the pew, tell us off for what the preacher regarded as our poor Christian lives. We are not meeting together as God's people to be criticized, to be rebuked, to be told we should do better. We come together to hear the good news of our God as we find it in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And a preacher should always want to bring good news to his people, that they might be encouraged and strengthened, and that God might be glorified by us all. And with that intention, a preacher comes to Scripture. And that intention to bring good news controls the way that a preacher brings the Word of God to the people of God. And if 34 years have taught me anything, and if I want anything, which I don't really, but if I did want anything to be a legacy, it's this. When a preacher comes to open the Bible and bring a message from that Bible, its truth, to the people of God, he can either make that message all about us and what we should be like and what we should do, or he should make it all about God and who God is and what God has done for his people. And I want to refer you to two passages in Mark's Gospel that I think are touchstones for this subject. And if you go back to your own churches, those of you who are Christian people, as you hear preachers in the weeks and the months and the years to come, I want you to hold in mind these two passages, and I want you to see whether that preacher is seeking to encourage you in God and to glorify God, or whether he's designing his sermons to make you feel worse about yourselves. So turn with me to the first of chapter 4. And we'll read an event in the life of Jesus. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 35. So we read there the same day, just cross over to the other side. So they intend a journey across the lake to the other side. Now, when they took him along in the boat, just as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And then suddenly a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it began to fill with water. Now Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, stood up," and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And so the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Afraid, Where is the exercise of faith? And then they feared him exceedingly. And they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, here's your touchstone passage. And I'm going to bring to mind an occasion when I was discussing this passage with a company of believers. And I said to them, what do you think we are being taught here by the writer Mark? And so various opinions were expressed. And some people said, well, Mark is telling us is that we often have storms in our own lives. And that Jesus can speak and still the storms. And our lives are calm and subdued. And I thought, well, good for you, giving me what you think this passage means. As a storm, some personal tragedy or some deep challenge, and then suddenly Jesus has spoken and calmed it all for you. And of course, the person said no. So why do you think then that that's what we're being taught here? And somebody else spoke up then, somebody very brave, and said, well, perhaps what we're being taught is that he can still the storms if, unlike those disciples, we had a bit more faith. And again, do you see that that's not what's being taught you at all? This is an example of what I'm hoping to communicate to you Christian people. For so many, they'd come to this passage and they'd made it all about us. And sadly, preachers have done the same. It's about our storms, our upheavals, our challenges, our distresses. It's all about us. But it's not, is it? Because listen to the last words of these disciples. And there's your clue as to what this passage is all about. What do they say? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is a passage about Christ and who he is. And there's the good news. That here is Christ, the Son of God, who took our nature and made it his own to such an extent that he was so exhausted on one occasion, so worn out with all that he had to do, that he stepped into a boat and the first thing he did was fall asleep. The Son of God, made flesh, sleeping in a boat. That's God's Son taking our nature and experiencing it in every way that we do, except without sin. And so you can present to Christian people the Son of God, who in all ways has been tested like us, who's known all the stress and the strain and the challenge of life like us, who was homeless and rejected and abused, who was worn like us, the Son of God, knowing through his own experience what it means to be a human being. And you present Jesus Christ in this way. And that's good news, because there is one whom we have, who because of his own experience can sympathize, can understand, and can now pray for us from that first-hand perspective. And these disciples say, who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? And there you see him in his glory as the Son of God, commanding nature. You see him in his splendor, standing at the front of that boat, a tiny little fishing boat, with this tremendous storm crashing around him. And you see him command, you see creation obey him, because his was the hand that formed those oceans and lakes in the very beginning. And so, preacher, you present Jesus Christ and you present him as the Son of God. You present him as the one who knows all and holds all things in his hands, who can command and who is obeyed. Jesus Christ, the good news of who he is to the people of God. Now, bear with me, and we'll turn to another passage that I want to illustrate in the same way. Let's turn to Mark and to chapter 12. And I want to close with this. What's the word? Vignette, maybe, this little scene that you have at the end of the chapter. So Mark 12. And we'll just read the closing verses. And let's imagine the scene. And in one of the walls, the exterior walls, there would have been this, like a letterbox opening, I guess, where people passing would put in the money to support the temple. So verse 41, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And he watched as men and one poor widow came along, and she threw in 2 mites, the tiniest, least valuable of all coins. She threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrant. So Jesus called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, surely I say to you, this poor widow, she is saying to you, that a preacher can be governed by 2 different approaches to interpreting scripture. You can make it all about us, or you bring God and his grace and his glory to the people to whom you're preaching. So on one occasion, I was a member of a congregation that were thinking about calling in a new pastor. And I had been asked to preach again that they would call. And on this occasion, I was sitting listening to another man who, and he took this passage. And he said this: what this passage means is all that you can, Christian people. It doesn't matter if it's not much. Give what you can, even a little bit, give your most. And you can imagine him getting very excited as he warmed to his theme that Christian people are under this duty to give all, even if it's only a little. You see, he made it all about us. But that's not what this passage is about. It's a passage that draws attention to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we see him, maybe tired, maybe taking 5 minutes out of his schedule, sitting there and looking. He's people watching, something that we would all do, I guess, now and again. And as he watches this great mass of humanity go past the temple, and he's sitting out of their wealth to the treasury, and he notices this lady, maybe she was elderly, and he's come. Now you see, this is a Jesus who knows and sees and put pressure, but one who sees to commend his people, one who sees and delights in his people, one who sees the least effort of his people, the one who sees his people who feel they have nothing to give, and notice they might be by everyone else, but he sees, he knows, he commends. That's who Jesus Christ is for the people of God. We glorify him and celebrate him and rejoice in him. The fact that God has sent him to be our Savior. The fact that as our Savior, he's perfect in every way. The fact that he is always with his people and he knows and commends and rejoices in whom we are. Now, this is Jesus Christ, and our God commends him to us as the people of God. No matter what's going on for you, no matter what your struggle is, no matter what kind of week you've had, the preacher is here to bring you into the presence of God and to present Jesus Christ to you. And a God whose grace is all sufficient for you, and a Jesus Christ who prays for you at every moment, and in whose likeness you shall be made and then be with for all eternity. This is our God, and the job of the preacher is to commend and to glorify God, so that we then, as the people of God, are strengthened, we are renewed, we are encouraged, and we continue in our lives together. I want to commend to those who are not Christians this message from God in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And as a preacher to God's people, you should always be encouraged. Every Sunday should be a day of rejoicing without ceasing, because you're hearing about the wonders and the glories of our God in the person of his son. And as we do that, and as God is glorified, then we have this life together in faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray, shall we? Lord our God, we have thought about preachers and the preacher's responsibility. And Lord, it's not one that is shaped by the fashions of the age, as we've said. It's one, our God, in which your message that is timeless is brought to men and women who meet in time, in a particular place, for a certain reason. But your message is brought. That message that is a revelation, a declaration of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our God, we want to pray for us today, and we thank you for each other. We thank you for seeing one another and being together. And Lord, we want to pray for any who may not be Christian people. We ask for them, and we ask that your message, gospel, may our God be heard and effective in their lives. And Lord, as your people, Lord, many have been members here for decades. And Lord, we've all heard many. Lord, we've thought together briefly about how a preacher is motivated. What's his intention? What does he seek to do? And Lord, what we are saying is that we come to your word not to find ourselves, or to hear about ourselves, or to be told about ourselves. But we come, our God, to hear about you, hear about who you are, and what you have done in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what you are continuing to do in the lives of your people, who you are as God for us, and of your future plans for your people and for the church. And Lord, in hearing good news, we thank you, our God, that you were glorified and honored, and your people encouraged and strengthened, and your praises are sounded. So we commend this time to you. We ask your blessing on what's been said. We pray for each of us here in the building or who have joined by Zoom. May your blessing rest upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. We've produced a booklet to mark the occasion, and it contains the original centenary booklet, and it then brings the story of the congregation up to date over the past 50 years. So we've got copies for everyone. Will Davis, sitting at the back there, is in charge. so he'll be handing them out later. We have, as I've mentioned, displays in the building adjacent to the church. We have tea behind us. So please stay if you can. And we can talk together and catch up with news and continue in fellowship. So please do stay to and write. So here we go. The system is to go through this for tea and coffee and food and so on, to go in through that door, and then I think is to come out through this door. Is that right? To come out through this door? Somebody's waving at me saying, yes, I'm at right door. In there, out there, okay? So that's the idea. So let's bring this formal service back of the order of service, and it's great, it's the gospel of our glorious God. Lord, we do sing your praises then and worship you together through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. May your blessing rest on us. Continue with us as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.